I am going to begin this morning a topical series. I'm not sure exactly how long it will go. I know that we did some of this for our recent deacon retreat, but we looked at, focused on for that short period of time, biblical principles of communication. Biblical principles of communication. I think those in the ministry, and not only those who are maybe teach or whatever, could honestly say that one of the biggest difficulties that we have in our interpersonal relationships with one another is the ability or the art of communicating with one another. It is so vitally important, and we need to understand this great gift that God has given us can be used also for great harm if we're not careful. But the gift of communication, I know that the pastors in here or those who were maybe teaching would say this, that the majority or one of the big items that they would counsel in their ministry are those who would have problems with communication. In fact, in the premarital counseling, one of the main topics that we go over is this concept of biblical communication between husbands and wives. But again, it goes beyond just that relationship. It is so vitally important that we learn how to communicate in a proper and biblical way. Nearly, again, every problem in every institution, every relationship, oftentimes can be found in errors and problems and difficulties of communication. So my objective here in this series is that we will look at what the Scripture says about this and we will apply it to our lives. This is one topic that is honestly and forthrightly not easy to preach, but I think it's significant and it's important for all of us. And even though it is not easy to preach, I do know this, is that it affects every single person in this room. And so therefore, I think this is something that we need. There have been a lot of interesting statements and sayings about speech or the tongue or things like that. I want to read you a few this morning. The philosopher Socrates said to his student, "I must teach you two things. How to hold your tongue and how to use it." Another one says, "It takes 2 years for a baby to learn to talk, but it takes 50 years for a person to learn how to keep his mouth shut." I like this one too. It says, "If your lips would keep from slips, 5 things observe with care: of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how, and when, and where." That's pretty good. Or this one by an unknown Greek writer, it says, the boneless tongue, so small and weak, yet it can crush and kill. That's a very interesting statement. And then there's another one. It says, talk is cheap because the supply exceeds the demand. It's here's one by another philosopher, Spinoza, who said, "The world may be much happier if men were as fully able to keep silent as they are able to speak. The tongue is the only tool that becomes sharper with use." And I think that's very true, is it not? And then I like this one. This is a little limerick that I think is just great. It says, "There once was a man of verbosity who loved words with savage ferocity. Waxing profound, he fell to the ground, knocked out by his own pomposity." I love that. And as great as some of those statements are, I think the greatest statements, of course, regarding the tongue, our speech, is found in Scripture. And there's where we want to, of course, focus what we want to look at. And I begin this series with the danger of the tongue. The danger of the tongue, James chapter 3, if you will. James chapter 3 this morning. I begin here because to me this is a foundational chapter that is going to set the stage for everything else. And our plan is to, as we look at how significant and how important, and again, maybe we could also say this morning how dangerous this can potentially be, we want to then go back, as the Lord wills, and we're going to look at some examples beginning in the Old Testament of how this can be a very dangerous thing if we do not learn to control the tongue. To, again, set the stage for our chapter here, or this passage in the book of James. And by the way, James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I think that's a very accurate description. In very short statements throughout James' epistle, he gives some very profound wisdom to believers. By the way, James is probably one of the earliest, if not the earliest, book written in the New Testament. But yet its words still carry through the ages and are important for us today as it was back in the day in which it was written. And keep in mind that it was written for believers. And those who were having difficulty with these things were believers. Isn't it interesting? And it's somewhat comforting to know that there were those 2,000 years ago that had the same problems that I do with the tongue. And yet we need to learn from this, or at least be reminded of what the Scripture says about these things. This is very significant. The main theme of this little powerful 5-chapter book is faith that is real, or faith that is genuine. And James sets out to say, okay, here are some admonitions, here are some signs, here are some principles to which we would look at and as evidence that you possess genuine, real faith. One of those is what we would call in this section from verses 1 down through the end of this chapter, in chapter 3, is controlling faith. We might would call it controlling faith. What do you mean by that? In essence, James is saying this: there are two things that you need to control in your life, which is a sign or a manifestation that you know the Lord and that you are genuine in your faith with Him. Two things here. We're only going to look at one of them for the purposes of our theme. But the two things in this chapter that he says that we're to control if we possess genuine faith in Christ is our tongue and our thoughts. Our tongue and our thoughts. And it's very interesting that he begins with this passage. But I don't think there is a greater, more explicit, more powerful passage on the tongue and its danger, its potential to destroy, than this one that we find right here. Let me say this, and I may say again more about it as we progress, but why is this important for the church? Well, here's the reason. It's because, again, we have, number one, an ongoing relationship with each other that is important. We have emphasized the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's our relationship. We have to know how to get along. We have to know how to talk and communicate in a proper biblical way as the Lord commands us. Can I just say this? And I know, again, with the experience that Mr. Tillman has of all the years and all the churches that he's been in and the situations that he has been in as well, I think he would agree with me that one of the things that has destroyed churches more almost than anything else is the tongue. The tongue. It has destroyed whole ministries. It's destroyed lives. Is it not powerful? We had better pay attention to this. We'd better learn from it. We'd better take the admonition of Scripture And if we have a problem with it, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to help us overcome these things. You probably remember the old saying, and you probably said it and repeated it when you were a child. Most likely you did. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Did you ever say that? It was probably to the kid who always picked on you, right? Okay. And we would say that, but it's a myth. And you find that out as you grow older, right? You find out that there are things that people can say and people have said that do harm and do hurt. And listen, every single one of us in here has the potential to do that very thing. We have the potential here to violate what the Scripture says and how we're to do it. Again, I hope, and again, the objective is that not only will we learn with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to communicate in a biblical way, but also maybe even more specifically to our marriages and our spouses in here, that maybe if there is something lacking in the area of communication, that this will also benefit you. Or no matter what status you may be in, we need to learn to communicate the way God has given to us in His Word. Beginning in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So let's look at several things here this morning about this tongue and controlling it. And as James is pointing out to these early believers in this early church, he says, look, this is an area that you need to pay attention to. You need to understand. And that message rings true again as we sit here in our present day and in this place as well. But first of all, we see its potential to condemn. Its potential to condemn. There is the possibility that we are talkative instead of being teachable. That we are prognosticators instead of learners. Again, he says in these verses that the disciple is to always be learning, open, and teachable. A disciple is one who pursues and practices what he is taught and when he is called by God. And he is going to be one who is humble instead of haughty. He is going to be one that says, Lord, teach me. Well, in fact, if you turn over one page and you see a very important verse, I know that we have memorized, we quote it, but we often don't practice it. James chapter 1 and verse 19. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be," what? Read it with me. "Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Isn't that interesting? And he says, look, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. We live in an age of talk, don't we? We live in an age of talk. I was mentioning it to our college class this morning. We live in an age where we think that we have to talk about everything, do we not? I've always found it interesting that every single website that you go to now, and of course there are millions of them, but every single one of them has something at the very bottom. What is it? It's a comment section where, in essence, I can, through the use of a keyboard, I can talk or communicate and give my opinion, and it's not just, it's about everything. You can go to a website on a bait and tackle shop, and there's a comment section. It doesn't matter what it is. When you turn on your radio, and some of it is good. I listen to some of it for news and information. But there's talk radio. And then we go to the other medium, which is television. And now, of course, we live in the age of 24/7 news cycle. I would love to go back to the day where you had three channels and then you could turn it off. Or at least the news ended at 7:30, okay? And you had to wait a while for the next day. But now it's round the clock, 24/7, 365. We can't escape it. And there's talk. And do you ever just want to yell to the top of your lungs, "Be quiet!" You ever want to say that? We love to talk. There is much wisdom, and we may see this down the road if the Lord allows through this series, but there is a lot of wisdom in Proverbs where it talks about, you know what, those who are wise often are going to say very little. They're going to say very little. And so it has a great potential to condemn, as we will see. One of the great devotional commentaries, if you're looking for one on the book of James, is a commentary by Lehman Strauss, and it's called James, Your Brother. And it's one of the classics on this particular book. If you want to study it further, I would highly recommend it to you. But Strauss says this. He says, "Our proper place in the assembly should manifestly be that of ready listeners and learners. I see the great need among the brethren to cultivate a teachable spirit. The pride of scriptural knowledge has made men arrogant and critical. Some Christians seldom receive a blessing in the public worship and teaching service because they did not come to be taught, but rather to judge the content and composition of the speaker's message." Now, don't get mad with me. I didn't write that. Okay. He wrote that many, many years ago. But I think that is very true. We live in the age where, again, we want to be the prognosticator, or if not that, we at least want to be the critic of those things. Listen, let me tell you something. And I've always tried my best to have this attitude whenever the Word of God is opened, and that's this. Lord, I don't care who is delivering it. They can slay the King's English, which I wish they wouldn't, but if they do, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, you can still give me something from that message. Why? Because it's your word. It's your word. You know what that will change? That will change a critical spirit. That will change our outlook on a message. And oh, I have heard it over the years that there are those who, with their tongue, they will slash the one who is trying to preach and bring the word of God because maybe he wasn't as polished, or maybe his delivery, or maybe his content, or some of those things weren't as in keeping with what they thought, or in comparison with others, perhaps. You see, it has the potential to condemn. It has the potential to make us regress in our spiritual walk if we come with a critical spirit. Listen, I think, again, when it comes to the Word of God being opened, oftentimes, again, as I used to hear my pastor say over and over, your attitude will determine your blessings. If we walk in here with the attitude, well, here we go again, and I hope I can stay awake, and I hope it doesn't go past, you know, much past 12, and or we have all kinds of thoughts, and the devil likes to do that, doesn't he? He likes to distract us. And we can have all of those kinds of thoughts. And I wish it were this, and I wish it were that, instead of, Holy Spirit of God, speak to me through your word today. Is there an area that I need to hear? And he will do that. Well, let's go on, though. But it's power to control. Look at verse 3. Behold, James now goes and he's using object lessons to make his point of how dangerous the tongue really can be. And he says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So the second thing that we notice again about the tongue is its power to control. But it can be controlled, but his emphasis here is it has the power to control us. And he's contrasting this, and he's using the ideas and the concept that it's a very small member of our body, our physical body. It's a small member. It's not like the brain or whatever. It's a small member, but yet it can affect everything about us. Everything about us. And so he uses two very prominent examples of the day. They would have been very knowledgeable about the horse and the bit. I have seen those who put a bit in the horse's mouth. In fact, Paul right here today is probably very good at that. Okay. And I have seen people try to stick things in a horse's mouth, and I every time I see them do that, I'm thinking, there's no way I want to stick my hand in a horse's mouth. Okay. Those teeth are awfully big. Okay. And they do bite, don't they, Brother Paul? Yes. And so I've often said, that's not something I want to do. But it is interesting that that little metal bar of how many inches long can control that large beast. And that's exactly his point. He's saying, look, this little instrument that we have within our bodies can control us if we're not careful. And I think, again, the inference is what? It can control us in a negative way. Well, he uses the same thing with the rudder, as he talks about in verse 4. They would be familiar with ships, as was one of the main ways of travel in the day and age in which this was written. And he says, look, that's a very small instrument on the ship, but it can determine the direction of that vessel. Just that little thing. And if it doesn't have it, it's going to be a ship or a boat that's listless out in the sea. It has no control whatsoever. He says, just like that. He says, your tongue is exactly that way. Small, but it can control. And again, notice in the first part of verse 2, again, look at that. Let's read that verse again. He says, for in many things we offend all. There are things in which we in the Christian life, he is admitting that we can offend or offend God, we can offend others, we sin. He says, but, and so now he gets into talking about the tongue, if any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. That word means mature. Perfect does not mean sinless. It just means mature. He said the same is a mature man and able to bridle the whole body. Here's the point that he's making. And we see this elsewhere in the principles of Scripture. That those who that if we can control our tongues, we have the capacity to control the rest of our lives. Our bodies. Do you see that there? You understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, that's how significant this is. The person who can learn to control it. Now, will he ever be able to completely speak perfectly, always right, saying always the right words? Probably not. And I think he understands that. We are sinners, and we're going to fall in this area. But I think the point is this, is that we can learn to speak in a way that is more pleasing to God. We can learn to speak to one another that is in a way that is loving and kind in the way that God wants us to communicate with one another. But the principle comes again. If we know how to control this little member that has the power and potential to really affect so many things in our lives, he says we have the capacity and the potential to control many other things about our lives. Isn't that interesting? How it is oftentimes the maturity in Christ is dependent upon the tongue. I think that's a fascinating thing. Well, let's look nextly. Number three is its potential to corrupt. Its potential to corrupt. Now he even gets more explicit with the language of how dangerous it really is. And in verses 5 and 6, notice what he says. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And of course, that's based upon what he has previously said. He says, just like in comparison to those things that are small but powerful and they can control, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And he goes on and says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Do you think he's trying to get a point across here? I think so. I think James is saying, look, this little member is a very dangerous thing. We'd better learn to control it. We'd better learn to bring it into submission. And the description that he gives there is, I've always found it amazing. He's not mincing words, is he? He is not just saying, well, just try to do better. He's saying, look, you need to understand something, believer, that the tongue is this little member, but he says, a great matter, a little fire kindleth. One of the things that we'll look at in this as we go on is one of the things that the church, and I know every institution, every place, place that you and I have where there's people, this is going to be the case. But one of the difficulties that the church has is the sin of gossip. The sin of gossip. Can I say again that that has destroyed more people and more ministries than any other thing? And here's the scary thing, folks. And again, I think there are some who could verify what I'm saying this morning. Listen to me. All it takes is one. All it takes is one. One small member in the mouth. I'm not talking about just the church member, but the small member called the tongue can set a conflagration, a great fire that can be out of control and it can consume whole churches. I've seen it happen. And maybe you have too. Can I just say that this morning, Christian? I don't think that's what God desires of His church. I don't think He approves of it. I don't think He likes it. In fact, He detests it. We'll see a passage in the Old Testament that will state that very thing. And yet we will excuse it. We will hear things and we will still do and follow along the lines of what James and others warn about. We will still do them. And we don't realize how important this really is. And so what does he say here in those two verses that we read? It can inflame what? The whole relationship. Number two, it defiles the whole body. Its source is hell. Isn't it interesting that he mentions that? This is not, I don't think, James is just saying, look, well, this is just a poor character quality, which it is. But he's not just relegating it to that. He's not just saying, well, this is just a poor personality trait. What does he say in the last part of verse 6? He says, and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The word there is Gehenna. And it is used only here in this place outside the Gospels. That particular word is used only in this particular location. And it's a reference to a gorge Gehenna was a gorge in southwest of Jerusalem. Now, you Bible scholars, do you remember what it was used for? Gehenna was used, or it was the local dump for Jerusalem. And so it didn't have a very good reputation. It's not some place that you would take your loved one to take a stroll in the park if you were walking through Jerusalem. But it was used often as a sign or as a for hell, for the smell, the odor, the rottenness, the fires that were always burning there. Isn't it interesting that James uses that in connection with the tongue? And those who misuse the great ability that God has given us, the privilege, the wonder of being able to communicate. And he's saying to believers, look, it has the power to control. You better understand this. And those who don't, look, understand where it comes from. The negative use of the tongue in communication is set on fire of Gehenna. It's like a refuse dump. Those are not flattering words, are they? Well, let's look at the fourth thing here this morning. It's potential for conflict. It's potential for conflict. So it's power to condemn, it's power to control, it's potential to corrupt, and also it's potential for conflict. Notice in the remaining verses here, verse 7, now he goes again and he's given us some illustrations here. He says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Verse 8, we don't like this verse. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now we kind of recoil at that verse a little bit, I think. Because again, I think often we think in our own strength, I should be able to master and overcome anything. This is telling me I can't ultimately do this, and that's true. In these mortal, fleshly bodies, listen, this side of eternity, we will never completely master it. And so we might look and say, well, what's the point, Pastor Gray? The point is, we still are under obligation to bring it, our speech, our tongues, those things that proceed from our lips into conformity with what God says in the Word. No matter what. No matter what. This is a very, very important thing here. He goes on to say this in verse 9. He says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So the conflict here is characterized, and he uses the tame versus the untamed. He said there are certain things, going back to that verse 7, he says there are certain things in the animal kingdom that we can tame. But in contrast, he said, look, the tongue. Again, do you see the point here that we're trying to make, that James is trying to make to us, that God is trying to make through His Word, of how dangerous this member that we all have. It is a very dangerous, potentially corrupting thing that we have, that we possess, if we're not careful. It's a very significant thing. The tongue is like nitroglycerin. One small move can set off a whole thing that is not going to be very pleasant. Again, maybe you have seen it. Maybe you've experienced it. Maybe even you have been responsible for it. I again think that we need to, as we go through this, ask the Lord to help us to turn our introspection inward. And let it not be, yeah, Lord, I'm certainly glad that Pastor Gray has started this series because I know somebody who can really use that. We had better start turning our eyes, our spiritual eyes, inward. Because again, I know, because I struggle with it myself. Every single individual in here has sinned in this area. And maybe we still struggle. But the Lord can help us to control it. We cannot do it in our own strength. But He certainly can help us. What else do we see in that last section in verses 7 through 12? Well, the conflict is not only characterized, this conflict that the tongue causes is indicated in verses 9 and 10. And so, James, isn't it interesting? He goes right to the heart of what these early Christians evidently were doing. And they were, let's explain it this way. There were those that were speaking out of both sides of their mouth. You ever heard that saying before? Or, you know, people who speak with forked tongue. Remember that statement before? Well, Pastor Gray, I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never done that in my life. Yeah, we have. They say one thing here and another thing over here. And James is saying, look, here are some early, you people of this church are having problems with this. He said, there are some that are what? He says in verse 9, he says, we bless God. We're talking about how wonderful He is. We're talking about how great and mighty He is. We're singing the songs and we're praising God together, but then we're cursing men. And by the way, that doesn't just mean using expletives. That can also have the connotation and the idea that we are talking about them, slandering them, gossiping about them, whatever you want to put in that category. And he's saying we're talking about how great God is one way and we're tearing down men in the other. He says, look, that should not be. But yet we're doing it. Isn't it interesting that they have the same fleshly difficulties and struggles that we have still to this day? And there are those that will do that very thing. They know how to talk the talk. And they do a lot of it. And they know the lingo. You say, well, what do you mean by that? They know the words to say to the right person at the right time. And we can be very, very good at that. And yet we can go out the doors on Sunday or whenever we're here or whenever we're with others and we can slander and talk and all those things. And what does James say? He says, out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, Christians. These things ought not so to be. It was present evidently, again, within this group of believers. It's been present all through the annals of church history. It is present with us today within the body of Christ. And I would say to all of us, and specifically to our church, if this goes on, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Ought not so to be. And he ends this section again with he illustrates it. And so he has characterized it. He has indicated what it is. He has rebuked this in verse 10. But now he illustrates it once again. And he says about a fountain. And He's probably talking about more of a natural fountain, obviously, than a man-made one would be. This is not the Trevi Fountain in Rome. This is probably a natural spring kind of an idea. He says, does it send forth sweet and bitter? He says, it's impossible for it to do that. He says, it is impossible, or it should be impossible, for the one who has real, genuine faith in Christ to be talking in two different ways. He says it can't happen. What is he essentially saying? He's saying if these things are really occurring and manifesting themselves, that is an indication that the person does not possess genuine faith. Wow. And then he, of course, uses more illustrations in verse 12. The fig tree says it can't give something other than what it is. You can claim it, but we see the result of it. We can claim to love God with our mouth, but in our works we deny Him. How often do we find that in Scripture? We find that in the Old Testament and the New. And there were those that were proclaiming that very thing. We love God, we want to serve God, we worship Him, and yet there they were. And our Lord condemned that very attitude. He said, there are those who do what? He said, they say that they love God, but in their works they deny Him. They proclaim a certain message, but their works indicate something totally different. The power of the tongue. As I said earlier, I think this is a good reminder for us. We know the Scriptures. We have read these before, I'm sure. But I think as not only a called out assembly do we need this reminder, but you and I as individuals, as we walk before the Lord, we need to understand that this member that can be so powerful and so destructive also needs to be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way that I will be able to be successful in my walk with Him, first and foremost, and with others as well. My friends, this is extremely important for us. And let us ask the Lord to help us in this area. Let us ask the Holy Spirit of God to convict us in this area if need be, so that we can be the kind of people that when we send forth praise from our lips, it will be both genuine and real. And you know, others may not know if it's false. They may not know the hypocrisy of our hearts, but there's one who does, and it's the Lord. Let us commit ourselves to allowing our speech and our communication and our tongues and the fruit of our lips to be committed to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the pointed reminders of Scripture. They are not often easy to take. They are hard to practice. But Lord, I pray that with Thy power, with Thy might, with Thy strength, You will help us to put them into practice on a daily basis. Lord, realizing that we all possess something that can be potentially lethal and dangerous if we do not have it in conformity and in consecration to Thee. And so, Father, as we begin these messages, I pray that You would speak to hearts. And Lord, even now, this very day and this very hour, may there be those who would say, oh Lord, I pray that You will consecrate, I consecrate, Lord, my life, Lord, my tongue, my lips, the speech that pours forth from my mouth, may it be that which is pleasing to Thee. Lord, may that be our prayer. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts and have Your will and Your way.